be reinforced. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm good. I'm all set. I'll handle this one myself. And the angels are standing by with an ambulance because they know you're going to need emergency help pretty soon. May he strengthen you through his spirit in your inner being. I like the Amplified Bible translation of that adjective, in your innermost being, at the core of who you are, by his spirit. Dunamis, enabling power, is the word that Jesus used in Acts 1:8 when he talked to his disciples. I'm probably going to get a few Baptists mad at me, but he talked to his disciples, who it says previously he had breathed on them and told them, welcome, receive right now the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit in them. And in Acts 1:8, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, overflowing you, gushing forth from you, that superlative experience of the Holy Spirit, he says, you will receive power, dunamis. So the Holy Spirit's job in your life, what he's there for, one of the things, is to give us the power we lack. I was going to say that's harder for men to ask than women. I don't think that's true. It might be on different subjects. I do think in some ways women are tougher. In other ways they are more distractible. We're just different. We need one another. But all of us have been given the thing that God thinks we need to live in us, and that's the Holy Spirit, who is a person, not a force, to live in us, to furnish us with the strength that we need. Ask him. I know somebody that the password on their computer, and I knew because I had to go in there one time for them when they were unable. The password was simple little three-letter word, ask. Duh. Okay. Do you always ask? A lot easier to yell at your husband, or yell at your kids, or yell at your wife, or yell at yourself. Just ask him. Say, Lord, I can't do this. And ask him for that power. That's what the Holy Spirit is in you for. So that, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's the P word, faith. The verb is pistuo. The noun is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It means to trust in him, to cling to him, to rely upon him, to lean your full weight upon him. So may Christ dwell in your hearts through trusting in him, clinging to him, relying upon him, leaning your full weight upon him. I've discovered since I've gotten here that there are a lot of religious people that I've met that's not their Christian life. Their Christian life is a belief system or a creed or a habit socially. But when it comes down to living day by day, 100% of the time, walking with Jesus and relying completely on him, that's not their experience. And my heart goes out to them because that was me at one time in my life. God plopped me down at the pinnacle of my Christian career, where I firmly believe that I was absolutely clueless about what being a Christian was. I was just a product of the church I'd been raised in. And the way that he shook me out of that and showed me something else directly relates to this word dwell that I had you underline. The Greek word means to be completely and permanently at home. Completely and permanently, comfortably at home. God plopped me down in a family of people. I was actually dating one of the daughters back in my 20s. I was going to Bible college, as a matter of fact, and didn't know anybody in Bible college that knew what I was talking about when I told them the transformation that happened in my walk with the Lord, and God had to send me to a completely new church where I was surrounded by people that understood it. It was called Calvary Chapel. But in before those days, when I hung around with these people, I got more and more irritated because they talked like Jesus was telling them secrets. They talked like he was part of everything in their life. They talked to Jesus about their shopping list. They spent hours together every single evening. I'd never met a family that did this. Hours together doing what you ladies did yesterday. Talking about how God is part of their day. Talking about God's faithfulness and praying about everything. See, I loved being with them, but it made me mad because I couldn't figure out why they were different than me. You know, I held up my theological cheat sheet, you know, and I held it up. These are the things I believe, and they held up theirs, and they were the same things. And I'll never forget. This was a turning point in my life. I was in their guest house and that night, and I'd gone to bed after one of those times of being with them, and I just was ticked off. I was mad. I thought, I don't know what it is that they have, but it's so different than what I have, I would rather die than continue. And I got down next to my bed. I never did that when I prayed. I thought, it doesn't matter what position you're in, so I'd just lay there, oh, God, save the whole world, you know. But I got down on my knees, and that didn't feel lowly enough. And before long, I'm sobbing, tears and snot all over their shag carpeting, and I'm on my face, spread eagle. And I cried out to God, and I said, please kill me right now or change me because I don't even know what to ask for. I don't know what's wrong with me. What it is that they have is so different than what I have. I know when I was 13 years old, Lord, I asked you to come into my life. And here's what he said, and everything started changing. He said, when you're 13, you asked me to come into your life like a guest. And I came in, and I sat on the couch. And once in a while, you'd talk to me. But there's lots of places in your house that I wasn't allowed to go. I had certain parameters that I was allowed to, and pretty much I was confined to the couch and whenever you felt like talking to me. And he said, the difference between you, where you're at right now, and them, is they gave me the house. I'm not a guest in their house. I own the house. And I have permission to remodel anything I want to change. And I remember thinking, is that it? Oh, that's the difference between life and death, folks. So let me tell you what happened. I said, well, then go for it. He said, you mean I can change anything I want? So you have to understand, well, some of you know me well. You've been to my house. My house is like a museum. Like nobody lives there. When Sandra came and watched over my kitty, first thing I did was went through the whole house and inventoried whether anything was a micrometer off from where I'd left it when I left. This is just this obsessive thing that I have. So saying, God, yeah, go for it. I thought, hey, I'm pretty good. What could possibly change? Next morning, I'm awakened to the spiritual bulldozer. God has his little hard hat on, you know, and his little goggles, and he just starts heading for my house. And you know what? That was when I was 21 years old, so that was 41 years ago. And he's still doing it. But the difference is now it's his house. Now he has permission. He doesn't have to fight me for whatever he wants to change. You know what he's doing? He's dwelling in my heart. He's making himself comfortable. Has God ever had to try to pry your little mitts off of the steering wheel? Yeah, be honest. Why? You scared he's going to wreck everything? But you're the one that's wrecking everything. I mean, look at your record versus God's record. Look at my record versus God's record. Why are we so reluctant to turn everything over to him? Well, if I just don't hang on to this, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, good luck with that, because, you know, he's holding the whole universe together. He's holding the molecules in our body together. And if he can't handle your life, how are you going to? Does God have good taste? Can he be trusted to remodel my life? Look at his resume. I'm embarrassed to say how often I fought God over that issue. I'm an artist. I look through artist's eyes at the world. And I thought, I'm going to be very up to date in my psychology and blame the people that raised me, okay? Because I was taught by the church I grew up in that God had no taste whatsoever. He really couldn't be trusted. That if you gave God your life, you were going to look like this guy over here. Well, I'm sorry, David, I didn't mean to point at you. You're going to look like whatever the just please scratch that from the record. You're going to be the geekiest person that ever lived, and you're going to like it, buddy. He's always blown me away with what great taste he has. It relaxes my grip on things when I realize he has way better ideas than I do, way better taste than I do. We sang, "This Life Is No Longer Mine." My friend Kevin Green wrote that song, and I remember the first time I heard that, that one lyric hit me like someone slammed a wrecking ball right into my chest. Because I thought, yeah, but I wasn't acting like this life was no longer mine. I was acting like this life was mine and God was my consultant or my last-ditch effort. Should all my safety nets happen to fail, then I would go to God. He knows us. He has good taste. I have to say this, and this is the thing I experienced starting in 1971 there in Beverly Hills on the floor of that guest house. I've learned that if your foundation is messed up, the most important thing in constructing a dwelling is the foundation. It takes the longest, right, Richard? I mean, I've driven past construction places. I've worked on construction places where the foundation, you drive by every single day and it looks like no progress. As soon as the framing starts going up, you can see changes in a very short period of time. I built the entire first story on my brother's 3-bedroom house all by myself. Stick framing. And my brother went to work in the morning, and I started out with a pile of lumber and a slab. And by the time he came home from work, I had the whole first floor done. It's the sibling rivalry thing. I got to do this before he gets home, because he's better at me than in everything. But God takes a long time, folks, on the foundation. And here's the deal. If our foundation is wrong, that has to be ripped out. And that can be painful or painless, relatively, depending on how much we fight them. You can't build the right thing on the wrong foundation. You can't. And he's too good of a constructor to do that. He knows that if you build on top of this foundation, it gets big enough, it's all going to fall over. So he said, we got to start at the beginning. We got to lay down the right foundation, because I want this to stand. Are you tracking with me? I know you understand this. It's just that so often we are confused. And I have to tell you this. If he's replacing foundational, pivotal issues, he's going to be very thorough. And he's going to take his time. I have an old house. I have a house that's almost 250 years old. And I bought it cheap. And if you walk around my house, you'll see the obvious reasons why I got it cheap. It's got some real serious foundation issues. But I'm into aesthetics. So you walk in and it looks like Old Sturbridge Village or, you know, early American home when you walk into my house, until you try to walk across the floor and you lose your balance because where the sills are rotten, the whole house is sloping. But I didn't want to mess with that. That'd take forever, and I had to move in. God's just not going to do that. He's going to redo the parts of the foundation that are messed up. And I do believe that one of the most pivotal foundational things in my life is that I come to rely on Him and not myself. And almost categorically, the way that I learn to rely on Him and not myself is by failing. I give it my best shot. I fall on my lips. Now, some of us just do that over and 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 over, and we don't get it. We don't get that the God's trying. There's a pattern here. The pattern is you can't do it without Him. Okay, that's verse, we're as far as verse 17 and a half. So that Christ may dwell, be comfortably, permanently, completely at home in your hearts through trusting in Him, relying upon Him, leaning your full weight upon Him, which is what faith means. And point two in this sharpshooter prayer, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, bless you, doesn't she have a cute sneeze? That Christ being, when we edit this, we'll put reverb on that, okay? I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, rooted and established, two different metaphors, but both meaning the same thing. They're words of foundation, like I just talked about. Rooted is the obvious one. It's the biological foundation. In fact, figuratively, it's used this Greek word, and I wrote it down, rizoo, R-H, silent, well, rizoo is the way it's pronounced, R-I-D-Z-O-O. When it's used figuratively, it means stabilized, made firm. Literally, the word is rooted. It means that you're drawing your life and your stability from something. It's a biological foundation in the world of nature. Plants, anyway. Established, grounded, is what some of the other English translations say. Themelio is the Greek word, verb. T-H-E-M-E, like theme, L-I-O-O. And it's the word simply for laying a permanent foundation. Two foundational words, two different images used, both saying the same thing. He said, I want your foundation to be in love. And he uses the word agape, which is the word for God's love. Unconditional, not based on my performance, not based even on my idea of what I need, not based on how sweet I am. Unconditional. Choice-centered love. God chooses to love this way. And by the way, it's the word that's used for when God describes Himself. It's the way I am. Rooted and grounded in love. Both verbs, hritso'o, themelio'o, both verbs are perfect participle passive. I know some people will care about that and some of you don't. But it's a verb tense, which means a state which is brought about by a finished action. In this case, a finished action of God. He said, I want the foundation to be done. I want whatever's built on that, I want it to be a finished foundation. I want you to be rooted. First thing. This is why I think some people just start growing at a certain point in their Christian life. I've seen that happen a lot here. I can't tell you how many people I've said over the years, including the hundreds of people that we've lost that moved away. People have said, you know, I grew more in the first 6 months that I was here than I had in years and years and years. And if you can trace down all of the reason, it involved, I think, to just that we were teaching the word and we were teaching all of it. God's words talks about God's love a lot more than you'd think. If you listen to a lot of pastoral sermons, they're mostly about what you're not doing right and what you ought to be doing right. It's mostly about us. But the Bible spends a great deal of time talking about God's love. And it's so important that I understand that and that that's foundational in my life. Planted in, built upon is a way of look at those two words, God's love. Does it make a difference? I've had lots of people say, you know what, I never heard this stuff before. I didn't hear it from my family. I didn't hear it from the church I was raised in. In fact, it almost seems too good to be true. This is why I just stack the deck by just, we study God's word because it's everywhere in God's word. It's not grandfatherly love, by the way, that just winks and said, oh, aren't kids cute, as they're burning down the house. No, it's love that's constantly going to choose the best for us. Whether it's the best is what we want or not, that's what he's always aiming for and working for. But it's not theological love, it's real love. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 18, I pray this for you. I pray this for some of you more than others because some of you haven't got it yet. And I know that when you do, I cannot wait to see how you're going to blossom. Again, all I have to do is look at me. I look at my own life. I look at the difference in my own life. Verse 18 says, that you may have the power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then we'll continue, but I just want to talk about this for a minute. I've got a rabbit trail on this, a little bit of a one, bigger rabbit trail on the next verse. Power to grasp. Obviously, grasping is the pivotal word in that statement, and I looked it up, and it means three things, all connected, wrapped up in one verb. It means to comprehend and understand and take hold of. It means that this, he wants them not to love this, to understand and comprehend this love in an abstract way, but to take hold of it. In fact, the Amplified Bible says to practically, through experience for yourselves, to know this love. What's the order he puts it in here? Wide, long, high, deep. In a word, dimensions. I want you to know the dimensions. I want you to grasp and take hold of for yourself the dimensions of the love of God. I have to tell you, I barely know this. And whenever I think I've grasped it, he said, oh, son, you've camped out at the very low part of the trail. It gets so much better than this. You barely know me. However loving you think I am, I'm way more loving than that.